This is John Terrell speaking for the European American Evangelistic Crusades, and I am thrilled with joy because it is now possible for us to move into course two and to get this one rolling. If you look right now on the first sheet, the table of contents, you will there find that we have now a total of 25 lessons. And some of you might be shocked to find that the first four lessons are dealing entirely with prayer. And you might say, why so much prayer? Well, some of you like Sweet Hour Prayer. You have sung that for many, many years, but it has actually no meaning for you. And I want to say this, that prayer is the most important thing that we can do in the kingdom of God. And without prayer, it doesn't matter how skillful we are or how well we know our Bible. If it is not soaked in prayer, we will fail. And I want to urge you to really start digging in and do your homework on prayer, first of all, by going through all the different scripture references that I'm giving to you. And secondly, by increasing your prayer life to the point where you will have power in prayer. If you are listening to my voice for the first time, and you have not seen course number one, I will urge you to go through course number one before you get into course number two, since Christian Dynamics 2 will build upon Christian Dynamics number one. And you have the address on the outlines, and just write for your copy of the outline, and also for your tapes or real tapes, whatever now you have a need of. But before now we do anything else today, I would like for you to pray with me. Right now, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now that we can start in Christian Dynamics 2 and begin with lesson number 13 on prayer. And I'm asking you, Lord, that right now your Holy Spirit will take over. That you will move me away from the microphone right now, Lord. And that you would instead let your Holy Spirit use my body, my mind, my mouth, and everything that I am in such a way that you will speak to the people. Oh God, we don't know in how many parts of the world that this tape again will be played. But I pray that regardless of what country, that right now your Holy Spirit will manifest himself in a mighty way and teach us how to pray and how important it is. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin lesson 13 on page number 1 in your outline. And I have entitled this lesson, What is Prayer? What is prayer? And the best definition that we can find to this is found in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 24. The book of Acts, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 24 through 31. And either you can follow me in the outline, or you can follow me in your Bible. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, where the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This prayer that the Holy Spirit recorded in the book of Acts was prayed by the entire church in the city of Jerusalem. At this time, the congregation must have consisted of more than 5,000 people, since on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 persons were saved. These people had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had become a new kind of people. This was only a short while after the day of Pentecost, and everybody in Jerusalem still remembered how Jesus, only a couple of months earlier, had been crucified and killed on Calvary. And now, two of the apostles had been taken prisoners, kept overnight, and then had been taken in front of the Jewish state leaders, the religious leaders that were the ones that condemned Christ to die. And they had charged them and said, if you speak once more in the name of Jesus, we are going to have to deal with you harshly. We might even kill you if you will not stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Now, when the apostles came back to the church of Jesus Christ and reported this, there was a reaction that was completely opposite to what had happened before the cross and before the day of Pentecost. And we find here that the people now were not concerned about their safety. All they wanted was that the will of God will be done in the earth. They asked for boldness instead of safety. And they asked for signs of confirmation instead of material blessings for themselves. And this is a kind of prayer that will set heaven in motion and start to shake the world. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you were involved in a prayer meeting? And when all of you had prayed in one accord, notice that now, in one accord. They were not divided. They were in one accord. And after they had prayed in one accord, the whole place were shook, literally shook, physically. And then the Holy Spirit filled them and recharged them again to the very brim in their lives. This is the kind of a church that operated the first couple of months in the city of Jerusalem and made it possible for Jesus Christ to move out and to get the gospel moving in the Roman Empire. Now, some of you will ask, how is such prayer possible? How is such prayer possible? If you remember Peter, before the day of Pentecost, he had three times denied the Lord. But how could I now pray this way? It was because the Holy Spirit had baptized them with power, like it says in the book of Acts, the first chapter. And they had learned that Jesus Christ had entered into heaven and had taken his place at the right hand of God, interceding for them and for every believer on this earth. And let's read about this in John 17:9. John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And in Romans 8:34 we read, who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And in 1 John 2:1, we read, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, Jesus, first of all, had told his disciples that he prayed for them, not for the world. And secondly, the Bible says that now, for those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Now, many of you have not understood the significance of this tremendous statement that the Bible has. But there is no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. And then it says that he, Christ, is risen, and he is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for you and me. Right now, when I am recording this tape, Jesus Christ is praying for me to the Father. He is saying, dear God, my Heavenly Father, I pray that you strengthen John right now as he makes these tapes. He's also praying for you that are listening right now to this tape. And he's praying for you that you shall be blessed out of material that is prepared from the Scriptures for you to teach you how to pray. And then, lastly here, we read in 1 John 3:1, and it says here that if any man sin, we have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm now on page number 2 in our outline. The intercessory work of Jesus Christ is totally independent of us. And I want to dwell on that a few minutes. Now, God is always listening to Jesus Christ. The Bible said that Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Holy Spirit, His work depends upon our availability. But you and I are always on a prayer list of Jesus Christ. Regardless of how we feel or if we are serving Him or backsliding. Now, a lot of you believe that God does not care for you if you start to sin or backslide. God cares for you and you are still on the prayer list of Jesus Christ. Some days you might not feel saved and some days you might not feel very good, but regardless how you feel, Jesus Christ is still praying for you. Now in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and I stressed that many times in Christian Dynamics 1, we stated that the gospel was given to the church. Now God has not asked the angels to preach the gospel. He has not asked somebody else to do it, but He has commissioned His church, that redeemed people in Jesus Christ, to be the witnesses and to make other disciples. Thus we see that the work is done through the believers in Christ, not by angels or by the Holy Spirit alone. Now the Holy Spirit, He depends upon you and me. The work of the Holy Spirit, and I want to emphasize that on this earth, depends completely upon the obedience of the children of God in Christ Jesus. If we refuse to serve, then God will have to find somebody else or not do the job at all. Now, some of you might disagree with me here, and I want to point you to history. God gave the task of preaching the gospel before Calvary to the Jewish nation. Now, the Israelites were not very faithful in their mission. And thus we find that before Christ, very few nations on this earth knew about the real living God. After the day of Pentecost, the commission was given now to the believers in Christ. And for the first couple of hundred years, the Church of Christ carried out their job. But then, the church was polluted, it was defiled, and men and women were not faithful to God. And from about 300 A.D. to almost 1500 year, what we call the Dark Ages, very few people heard the gospel, very few people knew about the gospel, and very few people got saved. And that was because no person would make himself available to God through the Holy Spirit, and thus God had no one to work through. And he had to wait in the 1500s until Martin Luther was obedient and he said, "Yes, Lord, I will begin to proclaim the gospel the way it is written in the scriptures." Now let's talk about intercession by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is praying through us, making intercessions for us and for others to God. Let's read Romans 8:27. "And he that searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want you to notice now that Jesus Christ prays for us, but the Holy Spirit prays through us. You see, God wants you and me to be instruments that the Holy Spirit can use to pray to God that the will of God shall be done on this earth. And also note that the Holy Spirit can only pray through saved persons in his intercessory work. Now, some of you might not know what intercessory work is. Well, most of us don't pray in an intercessory way. Most of us are very selfish, and we begin to tell God what we need. We need money, we need furniture, we need a car, we need a wife, we need health, we need this, we need that. That's not intercessory. That is prayer for ourselves or for our selfish needs. And of course, we should pray for ourselves. We have a need here too. But intercessory prayer is when we pray for other people, when we pray for their salvation, when we pray for their need, when we pray for a revival, and when we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit so he can pray through us. Listen here now, Romans 8:16. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, before you and I were saved, the Holy Spirit testified and he witnessed to us about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But once you and I become saved, then he stops witnessing to us, and instead he is witnessing with our spirit, and he is gently leading us. Now, the Holy Spirit also witnessed through Christians to unbelievers. And you can read about this in John 15:26-27 and the book of Acts 5:32. The Holy Spirit many times will use, for example, a radio broadcast, a sermon, a testimony, a written book, a written booklet, a tract, the way you live, and he will use this in convicting and showing unbelievers to God. Also, remember now what we talked about before in course number one, that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convict us of our sins and then point us toward Jesus Christ. No man can be convicted by a human being. A human being can testify about God. We can witness we that are saved. But you and I can never convict anyone. That is the absolute office and work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Thus we can now see that the Holy Spirit needs you and me to do his work on this earth. But we can only do this if we are constantly in communication with God in prayer. That is the reason that the Bible exhorts us to pray with the Spirit, which means to pray in tongues, but also with our minds, our natural language. But both of these must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, we have some Christians today that are very well-meaning. They love the Lord. They are doing the best they can, but they have been misprogrammed by church doctrines and denominations. I believe with all my heart, and I want to go on the record and state this, that it is extremely important for every Christian, after he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, to pray for God to develop a tongue language or a prayer language for that individual. If you do not have a prayer language in tongues, you are handicapped, and you might compensate with this by doing different activities and doing other things. But don't kid yourself, you are missing out a tremendous power tool that God has given us. And here it says here that Paul in 1 Corinthians, that we just read, he said, I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray in tongues, but I will also pray with my understanding. And if you are going to develop and grow in the kingdom of God, you must have the gift of praying in tongues, because otherwise you will not be able to develop the prayer life that you have to the point where the Holy Spirit can completely take over your spirit and then begin a very effective intercessory prayer. Now, I am not knocking or downplaying that when we pray in the language that we are speaking on this earth. Now, some people pray in English, some in Swedish, some in Urdu, some in German, some in French. It depends upon where you're born and what country you are living in. And we must be able also to pray with our understanding and our mind. We should not take one over the other, but the Bible says we need them both. And then let's read Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, in ourselves, we are poor and weak in prayer. You can read about this in Romans 8:26. But it is in our accepted weakness that the power of God is glorified. Let's read here from 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Paul here stated this very firmly, and in course number 3, we'll deal with this quite in depth. But there was absolutely no sickness involved here when Paul was talking about his infirmities, but he was talking about weaknesses, and you and I certainly do have weaknesses. Now, in lesson number 3 of Christian Dynamics 1, we learned that Satan and his angels used their strength to rebel and attack God. When God made man, he put some severe limitations upon him in order for man to totally lean and depend upon God. Thus, we were made weak so that we shall turn to God for power. In your Christian life, you will never come to the point where you can go it alone. This is when so many of us make a mistake, because we believe that we can move in our own strength, that we can develop a revival, that we can run meetings, that we can run Bible studies, and that we can do things mechanically in our own strength. And this is where we are dead wrong. God never gave us enough power that we can run ahead of God. The moment you run ahead of God, He is going to cut off your power supply, and you will find yourself in a short time flat on your belly, crying and saying, "Why, Lord, did you allow this to happen to me?" And then God will gently speak to you and say, "Son or daughter, you just ran ahead on me, and I did not walk with you, and thus, when I'm not walking with you, you cannot have success." Let's now, on page number 3, talk about apathy. Apathy. Now, the devil knows that a praying Christian is a dangerous Christian. Now, one weapon he uses against the believers is apathy, which is a weakness that we can and should overcome in Jesus Christ. But before we can begin to pray and find our way out of apathy, we must know what is causing it. And first of all, unconfessed sins will produce apathy. And you can read about this in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And I right now want to read to you Matthew 6, 14 through 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father would also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is nothing so effective in destroying a person's prayer life as guilt. As long as we have this and refuse to confess it, we will have no desire to pray or serve God. There are many Christians that never amount to anything in the kingdom of God because they are or have gotten in conflict with other Christians, and they refuse to ask for forgiveness. Neither can we treat unbelievers unkindly, but we must always show the love of God toward them. There are many so-called spirit-filled Christians today that are not used in the kingdom of God. They are sitting in their homes idle. Some of them are beating their chest and crying and asking God why, and they have been blinded by the devil, and they cannot understand why God had to part them. If you have an unforgiving spirit, if you have a spirit of pride, now, so many so-called spirit-filled Christians, unquote, they claim that they have all the answers, the churches are not really doing what they should do. Instead, these spiritual Christians sitting in the ivory towers, they are so smart, they got all the answers. But they can't get along with the family of God. And thus, God cannot use them because God cannot use a saint that is proud, boastful, unforgiving, snappy, and rough. And he cannot agree and get along and work with other believers in Christ. And God simply will park these men and women, and he will keep them parked until they either shape up or they will just waste their lives away, and God cannot and will not use them. There are many men and women that are living together with their wives and husbands, and they are running down their wives, running down their husbands. They are cutting each other up. They are living in constant arguments. They are living in a warfare between their wife and their husband, and thus their house is divided. And there is no way that God can use you. There's no way. And you will find yourself crying but being unused. Also, you will find other things. For example, if people have grudges against somebody else in the church, or they have things they've done in the office or on the job or in the neighborhood, they will not ask for forgiveness, neither will they forgive, then God will simply part them because God cannot use a person with an unforgiving spirit, and then follows apathy. You don't care. Secondly, we have many, many Christians that live in fear, which is a gift from the devil and not from God. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I have seen a lot of these people. They walk around, they are scared of everything, and thus they have no power to begin attacking the devil and his crowd through prayer. They have not learned that they must bind the devil by prayer before they can start moving in prayer. Matthew 12:29. Now, I don't know if you're one of these mice in the kingdom of God. The devil got you so scared. You're scared of your husband. You're scared of your wife. You're scared of your kids. You're scared of the mailman. You're scared of dogs. You're scared of cats. You're scared of the devil. You're scared of demons. You're scared of anything that moves. And you sit there in your house and you shake and shake and shake and shake. And you don't know what to do because I'm so scared. I'm so scared. I'm so scared. And I tell you one thing. You've got the gift of the devil. Now, some of you will say, but I don't want to have the gift of tongues because I know how to handle it. Now, that's a gift of God, but some of you got the gift of fear, which is a gift straight from the devil, and you will not give that gift up. And thus, you have a tremendous apathy in your prayer life because you're so scared that you don't want to pray. And then thirdly, and the most common cause here among Christians now is spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness. Now, to get Christians to pray, and I want to emphasize that. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. To get the Christian to pray is just as hard as to sell refrigerators at the North Pole. Now, I can go to the North Pole and I can sell eyes up there, but I have a tough time in having Christians to pray. It is amazing when we meet on Wednesday night and some other nights and we say, now we're going to have a time of prayer. And you find about the same people praying all the time and the rest of the people are just sitting on their chairs, restless and waiting, going home and saying, now when is this over? Christians will enroll for fundraising drives, babysitting, church meeting programs, revival meetings, mission drives, witnessing, door-to-door visitation, but for some reason, Christians do not like to pray. Why? Well, read Romans, the 7th chapter, 15 through 25, and your eyes will begin to open. There is no glamour in prayer. How many times have I not heard an old saint say to me, well, it's not that important, just the prayer meetings, I don't have to go today. And the devil knows that all victory begins in prayer. That God will not move unless his children first have been praying. Now, I want to be serious. Now, you that are trying to start the Bible study, you that are trying to win people for Christ. Now, God will not use you. Did you hear me? Get your fingers out of your ear. Drop your mouth. Listen carefully to me right now, and I want to say this straight in your face. God will only work in your life according to your prayer life. The more you pray, the more he will work, and the less you pray, the less God can work through you. And this is why Satan knows how to keep us from prayer. If you want to become somebody in the kingdom of God, learn that this will start on your knees in your closet where no one will see you and praise you. Now, this is a hard thing to do. You and I don't want to pray in our natural flesh. We don't want to get into our bedroom, close the door, pull the drapes, and sit there and talk to God. That's agony. Nobody's going to see us. Nobody's going to pat us on our head and say, wow, you are really spiritual, aren't you? But that's where you and I are going to have to start if you and I want to have victory. Once you start your prayer life, you will find a great reward when you discover how wonderful it is to talk with God and have him talk to you. Now, many of you, you're like this when you call your friend. You call him up and say, hi, like that. And you shoot up everything that you want to do. And then you say, bye-bye, and then you hang up. You never listen to see what the other guy on the other side of the telephone line wants to talk to you about. And that's how many people pray, and no wonder they are in apathy, because all they do is they die in heaven, and then they get a tone, and then God says, hello, yes. And then you start, amen. And then you run off and says, oh, I had a wonderful time this morning. I prayed. But you didn't pray. You were just calling up God, and you rattled off what you wanted to say, but you never listened what he wanted to say. You got to learn to listen. Therefore, let us confess our sins, our fears, and our laziness, and ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, so that we will have power and a desire to pray. And through the Holy Spirit, we have contact with God. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access in one Spirit unto the Father. Now we are coming to the will of God, page number 4. Now, I've been going slow here, and I can see right now that I'm going to have to shift gear and get into about gear number 4 in order to get through this lesson. But I will. You hang on there, will you? Get your seatbelt now. By praying in the Holy Spirit, we can know the will of God. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, a lot of Christians are like rabbit hunters. They get their shotgun. They run out to the hill, and they say, where is a rabbit? Where is a rabbit? And then you take one shot in that way, bang. Then you move your gun, and you put another shot in another way, bang. And then you see some bushes, and you shoot that, bang. And then you say, I hope there are some rabbits out on this hill, bang. But you don't know. And that's how a lot of you and me pray. We get down on our knees, and we say, oh, God, I don't know what you want. I don't know what the will of God is. But here we go. Lord, do this, do this, do this, do this. If it is your will. And God sits in heaven and he says, when are you going to learn to shut up? When are you going to learn to study your Bible? When are you going to learn how to talk to me? I am your God. I am not your garbage can. When we are praying in the will of God, it shall be done. Listen on 1 John 5:14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, let's say that you meet Sister Jones. And Sister Jones has a stomachache. And you says, well, Sister Jones, let's pray about this. And you go down on your knees and you say, oh God, I pray that you take away the stomach ache of Sister Jones, if it is your will. Now God will get so mad at you that he will say, I don't even want to hear your prayer, because the Bible says that we must know his will before we pray, and then he hears us. Do you know why? We add that little phrase of unbelief, if it is your will, because we are sinful. That's right, brother. That's not pious. It is plain sinful. Why? Let me explain it to you. You and I don't want to find out the will of God, because if we do, we got to pray positive. We got to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, so be it. And then we feel, well, maybe God is not going to hear us. And people are going to say, you failed. And we don't want to fail, so here's how we fix it up. Let's pray. And after we have prayed, then we say, now, if it is God's will, and then we will come. Now, if people are healed, then we take the glory. If they're not healed, we blame them God and say, God doesn't want to heal them. That's right. Be honest with yourself and with God. You and I are hypocrites, and we better learn that, and we better learn how to pray. Now, never, 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 and I mean never, when you are around me, if I meet you, use a phrase of unbelief, if it is your will, because I will knock you out cold, so to say. Know God's will before you begin to pray. Now, in course one, we learn what the will of God is. Listen carefully now. We know that the Bible teaches that God wants all people to be saved. 2 Timothy 2:4. In lessons 6 and 7, we learn that God wants every believer to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In lesson number 8, we learn that God wants every believer to have a life of abundance and power. And in lesson number 9, we learn that God wants every believer to have perfect health. But knowing this is not enough, we must apply it to our lives and teach it, believe it, live it, practice it, pray it through to reality in our lives and in the lives of the people that we are getting in touch with. I'll tell you, you are going to be as successful in your ministry as you are in your prayer life. And I want to ask you, what are you going to start? Let's talk about faith now. Page 5. Faith is a gift given to us by God. 1 John 3, 20-22. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. If you and I have a guilt complex and we don't get rid of this, it will eat up our faith. There is only one cure for this. Confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're on a guilt trip, you can just go to God and ask Him to forgive you and then start praying and you will notice the difference. But we must have faith before we can become interceding prayer warriors. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must have faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, doubts will destroy our answers from God. James 1:5-8. Instead, let us approach God with boldness. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you bold? Have you learned how to claim the promises of God? Well, there's only one way you can do that, and that is to ask God to give you faith and boldness, because He's the one that gives it. Now, when we approach God in this manner, our steadfastness is developed. And you can read about this in Hebrews 10:35-36. But all these promises are redeemed in the Holy Spirit. He is the key to everything. Listen to John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive. For He sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him. For He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It is the Holy Spirit who reveals all things of God to mankind. And without revelation, there is no faith. And through faith there shall be victory. Now, thus we have discovered that faith comes from one source only, and that is from God through His Word, the Bible. Romans 10:17. You want to have faith? Start reading your Bible regularly. God backs every word that He has stated, and He will make good every word. But we have a difficult time believing this because we live in a world whose trademark is to lie, cheat, and steal. Dishonesty and deceit is a normal way of living among unbelievers today, and to our sorrow, even among many believers in Christ. Now let's talk about living in faith. Now, we have a great enemy of faith, and that is our senses. Now, sense knowledge will get us nowhere in the spiritual word, but it will utterly defeat us. James 1:5-8. Now, you and I have a lot of problems here. We feel the aches. We see our checkbook are empty. We see that the finances of the church are not good. We see all these things. And our senses are telling us it is impossible. We can't do it. And this is where you're going to have to learn to approach God in faith, not by feelings, but by faith. We must learn that faith is Christ living in us and working out our salvation. We must always bear in mind that Jesus Christ is a total victor. With His own Word, He upholds all things in creation, and by His Word, God rules all creation. To please God, we must learn to walk in faith and not by sight. Now, if you are used to walk by sight, you're not walking by faith. If you've got to have proof of this and proof of that before you move on, I'm going to say this. You ain't going to go any place in the kingdom of God because you cannot please God. Even our righteousness comes by faith. Faith in the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our faith will show itself when we begin to speak because the Bible says that we will be what we say and speak. Luke 6:43-46. We must learn that we are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that we shall walk in the truth, live the truth, speak the truth, and act the truth. Ephesians 4:23-24. Now, if you want to have power, learn one thing. You've got to be truth. And there's only one to be truth, and that is to stay close to Christ. Now, let me talk about dominating faith. This is the kind of faith that Jesus Christ had, and which made it possible for Him to accomplish what God had commissioned Him to do. Before Jesus came to live on earth, He ruled the universe. While He walked on earth, He dominated every situation He came into. And now He is ruling the entire creation again. A Christian needs to learn to dominate every situation God puts him into. Too often, Christians are ruled by their feelings, and thus their lives are like riding a roller coaster. Now, some people are like this. They go to church, they get hurt, and they say, I'm not going to serve God anymore because I got my feelings hurt. And some people you meet, and they say, hi, how are you? Oh, I'm terrible. Everything went wrong. Satan is dominating my life. Everything, all these demons and this and that. I'm so depressed. I'm defeated. I can't do this. I can't do that. I want to tell you one thing. You meet a Christian like that, and the best thing you can do is to take him down to the store, buying a piece of rope, and help him to hang himself, because he will drag you down. He will drag himself down, and he will get nowhere. Learn to dominate. Be on top of the situation. Don't let the devil push you around, but instead walk tall. Now, a Christian cannot have dominating faith if he doubts his salvation. And many, many Christians go around and say, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? I'll tell you one thing. If you go around and wonder about that, you are never going to dominate nothing. The Apostle John was aware of this, and he wrote his first epistle, that we shall know, not hope, for our salvation. A believer in Christ is a possessor that walks in Christ and possesses and dominates the land wherever he goes. Now, too many Christians lack endurance and melt like chocolate soldiers. We have need of endurance. You don't have strong, dominating faith. Endurance in Christ would give us a creative faith that would help us to move the mountains that Jesus was talking about. You know, we got too many chocolate soldiers. We got a lot of Christians that says, well, I want to do this, I want to do that and that. And I want to say one thing. Too many of them are chocolate soldiers. The slightest pressure and they melt like ice cream in the sun. Religious faith will get you nowhere. Instead, Jesus is our faith and our only source of power. Let me say a word about revelation faith. You and I can receive this very same power that Christ had by receiving the revelation from God in Jesus Christ. For you must understand that without revelation, there is no faith. And this revelation was given to Abraham, and is given to us for the same means, as stated in Romans 10:9-10. Thus, we must learn to rest upon the Word in absolute, unswaying faith, a faith that refuses to accept what the senses tells us. Now, many people today claim to have great hopes. Such hope is the enemy of faith, and will eat it away from you because it lacks confidence. Faith is knowing. You don't hope, you know. You know, even if you can't see with your physical eyes. Abraham had to learn this in a very practical way. Abraham could not only sit and hope that Sarah was going to become pregnant. He had to put his faith into physical action, and thus God answered their prayer of faith. Remember this. revelation faith, supersede sense knowledge faith. Begin a new prayer life today by possessing the land God is giving you. Praise God. I'm sorry, I'm running out of time. Page 7, circumstances. Now I want to hit this, young, you read it. Every day we must ask ourselves this question. Am I now in the center of God's will for me? Even if the devil seems to have victory right now, he can be and will be used by God to develop his perfect plan for us. And the greatest example of this is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The devil thought he had him licked, and instead he was defeated. Romans 8:28, for to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, everything will work out. When difficulties arise, we must ask ourselves this question. What does God want me to learn from this event? We know that God will chastise those he loves. And the sooner we understand this, the sooner the chastening will disappear. Now, don't confuse this with Galatians 6:7-8, because you will sow what you have been reaping. And if you have been reaping some bad things, you are going to do some bad reaping, and you might as well get yourself used to that. When we break God's spiritual laws, we must face the consequences, just as we do for breaking his physical laws. Now, let me talk straight to you. Remember one thing. You are today what you have made of yourself. Your circumstances are produced by the life you have been living, good or bad. If you don't like yourself or your circumstances, stop blaming God and put the blame where it belongs, on yourself. You have created a mess you're living in. You are responsible for all that ugliness, and don't blame it on God. You created it, you made it, and we have a saying in Sweden that says, that the way that you have made a bed, you better have to sleep in that. If you made it bad, then you're going to sleep bad. But praise God, you can change all of this by changing your prayer life. The more you pray, the more things will change around you and in you. But too many people like to complain and criticize, but are not willing to pray and to change. There is not a thing that God can do for people like this. But people dedicated to God can change the very circumstances. Listen to what was said of Paul and Silas. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Let me urge you to do something right now. Begin to change your life today. Start your day by reading your Bible at least 10 minutes to begin with, and increase it. Then pray for at least 10 minutes to begin with, and then increase that too. And do all of this before you start your daily chores. In a short while, you will realize that everything around you will change. My question out to you is, are you willing or do you want to stay in the pig pen? You have the answer. Now, I want to pray for you. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that I could make this lesson. And Lord, I pray right now for every listener. I pray that your Holy Spirit will grip them, that you will teach them how to pray, that you will show them the importance of how to pray, and that you will help them to get a prayer life and a Bible reading life that will revolutionize their lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this has been John S. Terrell speaking for the European American Evangelist Crusades, and I'm so happy to come your way today. Praise God, and I'm looking forward now to meet you in lesson 14. Praise God.
My daddy, teach me how to pray.
One night, a sleepy little boy knelt beside my bed. He smiled and looked into my eyes, and this is what he said. Daddy, my daddy, you've taught me lots today. So, daddy, my daddy, teach me how to pray. You brought me home a brand new kite and showed me how to fly. And there ain't no other kid whose dad can knock a ball so high. I'd like to thank God for you, but I don't know what to say. So, daddy, my daddy, teach me how to pray. I had to turn and leave his room, and he began to cry. I didn't want my boy to know, but so did I. His best pal had forsaken him, but what was there to say? For Daddy, his daddy, had forgotten how to pray.
Daddy, my daddy.